Our Father in heaven, we worship you in all your glory, your holiness, and your splendor. We worship you, the great and good God, the one who loved us while we were yet in sin and darkness. Father, we thank you that we can worship you and draw near to you in this way, because the blood of the Lord Jesus has cleansed us from all our sins. Thank you, Father, for the provisions you have made for our lives. We thank you that though we live in a fallen world, where there are so many difficulties, temptations, pitfalls, where the evil one is so actively at work, and the flesh is weak, it is feasible for us to overcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, that we may appreciate more deeply your provisions for us and what you require of our lives, that we may be able to attain to the fullness of life in the Lord Jesus, that your will, your plans and purposes may indeed be fulfilled in our lives. They may know how to follow the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, who accomplished what you entrusted to him, even as he cried out at the cross, "It is finished." May it be true also of our lives. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, that you grant us insight into the revelation in the scriptures, and that our hearts and minds may be renewed, strengthened, refreshed to live for you. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject, Appearance and Reality, the 246th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 129th message. And we are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 74th message. At this point of time, we are considering the significance of the cross, the fifth aspect, 3E, Overcoming the World, the 29th message. We are considering how the cross enables us to overcome the world, and how we overcome the world, the second message. And the subject matter for today, John chapter 7 verse 18. John chapter 17 verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus praying to God the Father concerning his disciples. In the last message, we saw how the cross provides the foundational basis for us to overcome the world, and how the cross enables us to overcome the world. In these concluding messages on overcoming the world, we are concentrating on how the cross enables us to overcome the world from a broad perspective. That is, we will not be concentrating on specific temptations and pitfalls, but how the cross enables us, and how we overcome all kinds of temptations and pitfalls while living in the fallen world. The last message, we looked at some verses in Galatians. We referred to Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, that the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us or deliver us from this present evil age, or this present evil world, according to the will of God. We spend some time to consider two key verses in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 verse 14, But may it never be that I should boast, that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's a brief comment here. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. This verse is difficult to appreciate clearly and in my understanding. I have been crucified with Christ, this first part communicates to us something that is true of all believers, not just now, but I have been. It started at the point of conversion. It's something true for all believers. I have been crucified with Christ. This is because of our union with Christ, because we are in Christ, so we are crucified. We have been crucified with Christ. And the rest of the verse, it is no longer I who live, and so on, as I see it, is how we should now live out our lives on the basis of the spiritual reality of I have been crucified with Christ. Because of our union with Christ, because we've been crucified with Christ, then how should we now live? No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, the present, and the life which I now live, this is the testimony of Paul, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We noted that at the cross, Christ overcame the evil one and dealt with the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Christ also overcame the world. And on the basis of our union with Christ, abiding in him, united with him in his death and resurrection, we too can overcome the world in him and through him and with him. Even as we say no to the world and yes to God. That is, the world crucified to me and I to the world, and Christ lives in me. United with him in his death and resurrection, united with him in his death, enables us to experience the principle of death to the self-life, in the context of which we experience being united with him in his resurrection as a present experience, that is, living by the life and power of the risen Christ. In Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me, in the context of our saying yes to God, not only living by the life and power of the risen Christ, but submitting to the Lordship of Christ. We noted in the last message, Christ lives in me. A major thrust of it is living by the life and power of the risen Christ, not according to our own strength, our own desires. But Christ lives in me also communicates to us our submission to the Lordship of Christ, that we are living according to the guidance of God and God's enabling. That is, we are saying yes to God, even as we say no to the world. Today I want to continue with a helpful passage on overcoming the world. It's helpful for us to appreciate this subject of overcoming the world from a wider perspective. That is, not just seeking to overcome specific sins or even the whole subject of overcoming the world. As I go on, it becomes clearer what I mean. Because God's intention is not merely that we overcome the world, but there's a context and there's a wider perspective, and it's helpful for us to appreciate this wider perspective in the context of which we are to overcome the world. Let us turn to John chapter 17, verses 15 to 18. John 17, verses 15 to 18. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus to God the Father. Verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. God the Father sent the Lord Jesus into the world with a mission. Verse 18, the Lord Jesus in his prayer, he says, as you sent me into the world, God sent the Son into the world. There's a mission entrusted to the Lord Jesus to reconcile the world back to God. To bring about the fulfillment of God's purposes, especially through the cross. The Lord Jesus overcame the world in the context of which he accomplished the work the Father entrusted to him when at the cross he uttered the words, "It is finished." We noted the Lord Jesus overcame the world, he mentions, and we saw in the last message. In John chapter 16, his encouragement to us, how in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. But it's helpful to appreciate that the Lord Jesus, his main purpose in coming to the world is not to overcome the world, but his main purpose in coming to this world is to accomplish the work that the Father entrusted to him. But in the context of accomplishing the work, the Lord Jesus had to overcome the world, and he did. And it's helpful for us to appreciate this, likewise, in our own context. The Lord Jesus tells us that we are not of the world, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As God's children, we are not of the world. But the Lord Jesus does not want us to be taken out of the world, verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. As the Father has sent the Lord Jesus, he now sends us into the world. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. God the Father sent the Lord Jesus into the world to accomplish a mission. The Lord Jesus now sends us into the world also with a mission to accomplish. As we seek to accomplish what the Lord has entrusted to us, we must at the same time overcome the world and the evil one. The Lord Jesus says, I do not ask you in his prayer, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Or it can also be translated, to keep them from evil. It can be translated either way, and both are true and both are closely related. The evil one is the one who is very actively at work to tempt us in the direction of sin and evil. And the Lord Jesus prays that we will be kept from evil, from the evil one. He knows that as we live in this fallen world, it is very easy for us to falter and fail. And the Lord Jesus has prayed for us. It is helpful for us to appreciate our time on earth and the issue, the subject matter of overcoming the world from this wider perspective. That is, not merely overcoming the world and the evil one on specific occasions, but from the wider perspective of accomplishing what is in the heart of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And in fact, as we learn to overcome the world, as we learn to overcome the evil one, it is part of the process of the fulfillment of God's purposes, including in the context of which God seeks to train us and to bring about something precious and deep as He molds us, as He transforms us, that we may conform to the image of Christ. In the context of which also, as we labor for the Lord, as we seek to overcome the evil one and to overcome the world, we are also helping to set the captives free. The Lord Jesus has prayed for us, verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. This is the Lord's prayer to God the Father. But not only has the Lord Jesus prayed for us in this passage in John chapter 17, He is still praying for us, interceding for us unceasingly. The Lord Jesus prayed for us, not just in verse 15, but also in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. This is part of the prayer of the Lord Jesus, and I'll comment briefly afterwards. This is an important aspect. And likewise in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. This is specifically a reference to all of us. He was praying for his disciples then, but he specifically mentioned that he was not only praying for those who were with him at that time, but also those who believe in him through the testimony of the disciples. So the Lord Jesus has prayed for us, he prayed for us, but he is still praying for us, interceding for us unceasingly. We have looked at this in an earlier message in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25, how he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for us. Unceasingly, the Lord Jesus, the high priest, is praying for us. Likewise, in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. At the right hand of God. Raised at the right hand of God communicates to us the risen, exalted Christ. The risen, exalted Christ is now interceding for us. This is a major aspect of his ministry, ongoing ministry in heaven. In our seeking to appreciate how we overcome the world, let us bear in mind the Lord Jesus has prayed and is praying for us, and God the Father is watching over us. Even as the Lord Jesus has prayed to God the Father to keep us. But not only that we may overcome the world and be kept from the evil one in verse 15, but also that we may be sanctified in the truth, verse 17. This is part of the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is vital. Being sanctified in the truth. Vital as an end in itself, and also essential for an overcoming life. We want to overcome, then we must also move in the direction of sanctification. This is something important in God's plans, intentions for us, that we may be sanctified. But it's also in the context of sanctification in the truth, that we can overcome the evil one and overcome the world. So on the one hand, though we have seen in various messages earlier that there are many pitfalls and temptations in the world, the evil one is powerful, full of wiles, and the flesh is weak. And if we concentrate, try to understand these issues, it may seem that we can be easily overwhelmed and are fighting a losing battle. In one sense, it's helpful for us to see more clearly how difficult it is for us to overcome the world. That aspect is helpful so that we do not underestimate the degree of difficulty of living and overcoming life as we live in this fallen world. But even while we appreciate this aspect, it is also important for us at the same time to appreciate, to understand, to recognize, and constantly remember God's abundant provisions for us through the cross, and also His continuing help as He prays for us, and also as God the Father watches over us, so that it is feasible for us to overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loves us. But this is feasible only for those who are really determined by the grace of God to overcome, because it is very easy to falter and fail. And it is in the context of sanctification in the truth. God has made the provisions for us, but we must conscientiously do our part as we seek to abide in Christ. And like Paul, we must learn to strive according to the power of God who mightily works within us. God can work mightily within us, but at the same time, we must strive. Yet not striving in our own strength, but we are striving according to the power of God, according to God's enabling, God who mightily works within us. The relationship between God at work and on our part, we doing our part. An important aspect of conscientiously doing our part is to pay due attention to the word of the Lord. Verse 17, I mentioned the importance of being sanctified. But the Lord Jesus mentions here, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctification takes place in the context of truth. And he went on to say, your word is truth. Your word is truth. So we need to pay due attention to the word of the Lord. Generally, many, when they look at this phrase in this context, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth, straight away, they think it's a reference to the scriptures. Your word is truth. However, as we have spent time to consider in times past, in the two temptation sins, the word of God, that the word of God in the scriptures is not a reference to the scriptures, but the word of God is a reference to God's communication to us. The word of God came to Jeremiah, is God speaking to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord is what God communicates. But it is true that a major and important avenue by which the Lord speaks to us is through the scriptures. And God has revealed much to us in the scriptures. So we need to pay heed, study, seek to understand what God has to say to us through the scriptures. But the word of the Lord is wider. That is, we also need to pay heed to God speaking to us in our personal context. We need to pay heed to His guidance. Whatever He has to say to each one of us in our personal context, by various means, not just through the scriptures, but also at times in our time with the Lord, we need to be sensitive to what He has to say to us, aspects in our lives that He may want us to put right, areas He wants us to concentrate upon, to work on, to nurture our relationship with Him, and so on. And through our daily situations, in whatever context we may be in, God may be speaking to us, or He wants to speak to us. Are we listening? Are we obedient? The Lord can also speak to us through people, through situations, and the context of church life. There are many different ways that God can speak to us, including through the preaching of His word. we must pay heed to what the Lord has to say to us, even as we seek to live a life of truth. We want to be sanctified in the truth. We want to live a life of truth. We have to live by the word of the Lord, God of truth. He is the God of truth. He will help us to live the life of truth and to be sanctified in the truth. His word is truth. Together with the various important and infinite potential of God's provisions for us, especially through the cross and what He has provided for us in Christ, is the perfect example of the overcoming life of the Lord Jesus, which is what I now want to concentrate upon. The perfect example of the overcoming life of the Lord Jesus and what we can learn for our own lives in relation to overcoming the world. Let us reflect on how the Lord Jesus overcame in the context of the important temptation scene recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. We have considered this in detail in the series of messages to important temptation scenes. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. The way Satan tempted the Lord Jesus and the way the Lord Jesus responded and overcame the temptations mentioned in this passage can be appreciated from different angles. We will now concentrate at the moment from the angle relevant to our present consideration, that is, what we can learn from this passage on the subject of overcoming the world. In my understanding, the meaning and realities reflected in the way the Lord Jesus responded, as recorded in this passage, just before he began his public ministry, had very important implications in relation to the Lord Jesus overcoming the world and the outcome of his life and ministry and accomplishing the work God the Father entrusted to him. By that I mean, this was just prior to the Lord Jesus beginning his public ministry. What took place during this point of time is very important, and the way the Lord Jesus responded, it reflected various realities within him and also the position, the stand that he took. And this is a very important implication to help us understand how the Lord Jesus overcame the world, how the Lord Jesus was able to accomplish what the Lord God, what God the Father entrusted to him. It helps us to appreciate his ministry, his life, and the outcome of his life. The realities reflected in this temptation scene helps us to understand the Lord Jesus and how he lived his life on earth and the outcome, especially his attitude, his approach, his perspective, and the stand that he took. What was important to him, what he was committed to, and also it reflected the realities within his being, in his heart, and in his spirit. It also reflected the meaning and quality of his relationship and oneness with God the Father, including his absolute submission to the will of God the Father. The meaning and significance of how the Lord Jesus responded to and overcame the temptations of the evil one in this context, in relation to the outworking and outcome of his life and ministry that lay ahead, may be compared to the spiritual significance of what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane in relation to what took place at the cross. As we appreciate the significance of the cross, it is important for us also, in times past we have reflected on this, that what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane was very important. Various issues were resolved at that point of time, and the Lord Jesus was ready for the cross after the Garden of Gethsemane. That is, major and primary issues were settled in the Garden of Gethsemane and then worked out accordingly at the cross. Likewise, this temptation scene recorded here, there are major primary issues that are reflected in the heart of the Lord Jesus and the stand and the approach that he took. And these were then worked out in his life and ministry that lay ahead. Do we want to live an overcoming and fruitful life? All of us want to. It's helpful for us if we want to live an overcoming and fruitful life, as we want to learn from the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, we should ponder over the realities in the heart of the perfect example of the perfect man. By the realities in the heart of the Lord Jesus, I'm referring not just merely to the desires of his heart, but also the moral and spiritual realities in his heart and being, and what he was firmly committed to. We find that in various specific situations, we may tend to falter and fail. And sometimes when we try to overcome, we find that we keep failing. Bear in mind, it is difficult to overcome and we are likely to fare poorly if we merely try to overcome each situation as we face them without first resolving these fundamental issues within our hearts. We just keep trying to overcome as we encounter the situations. We may find it insufficient. That is, we must first resolve, settle, nurture, and develop these fundamental and core issues and realities within our heart and being. Then, seek to work them out in the context of the challenges, the difficulties, and the pressures of life in this fallen world. If we do not resolve, settle, nurture, and develop these core issues within our hearts and being, and there are various things within our hearts and beings that are out of place, then we will find that we will keep failing. But if these areas, issues, are resolved to a reasonable degree, and we seek to work them out in the situations of life, we will find that not only we are in a much better position to overcome, but in the process, we continue to nurture and develop these qualities. It's not fixed once and for all, but in the context of daily life, we continue to nurture and develop them. As the Lord leads us and enables us. These core issues within our hearts, within each one of us, these are the most important issues of our lives. Or this is, if we look at it together as a single reality, this is the most important issue of our lives. And it bears a direct relationship with the quality of our relationship with God, the quality of our lives, and the fruit of our lives. We'll try to appreciate and learn from the meaning and reality in the heart of the Lord Jesus as we reflect on how he overcame the temptation of the offer of the world by Satan. And the Lord willing, we'll continue to reflect along this line. This direction, the next message, is important for us to learn well from the Lord. In Matthew chapter 4, as recorded for us, Satan sought to tempt the Lord Jesus, to distract him, to cause him to fail in his mission, and to destroy him through the world. What the world has to offer, the things in the world, their power and glory, and also the approach and way of the world. We'll begin with the most obvious, that is the third temptation, in verses 8 and 9 of Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 of Matthew chapter 4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." The Lord Jesus was tempted with all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Verse 8. That is, all that the world has to offer was being offered by Satan to the Lord Jesus. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. The things in the world, the power and glory of the world, and all that is associated with it, and all that goes with it. The status, power, glory, authority, fame, prestige, glamour, recognition, and also pleasure and enjoyment. They were all offered to the Lord Jesus, all at one go. In our own lives, we often succumb even when so much less is offered to us. Here, the Lord Jesus was offered it all at one go. But note what goes together with all that was offered to the Lord Jesus in verse 8. What goes together with what was offered to the Lord Jesus in verse 8 is verse 9, worshipping Satan. All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. It's important for us to bear in mind the relationship between succumbing to the attractions of the world and responding to the evil one. That is, when we succumb to the attractions of the world, we are yielding to the temptation of Satan and moving in the direction of relationship with him and bondage to him. It's not just succumbing to the temptations of the world, full stop. The evil one is tempting us through the world. And when we succumb to the world, we are yielding to the evil one, and we are moving the direction of relationship with Him and bondage to Him. It may at times seem harmless, unimportant, inconsequential in various contexts when we are confronted with temptations in this world. We have looked at this issue in times past, various forms of worldliness and pitfalls. Sometimes it may seem to us just a little frivolity, a little greed, a little self-indulgence, a little of worldly enjoyment, a little of self-exaltation. And as we've seen before, we may feel everybody is doing it. Everybody is in inverted commas, because it's not true that everybody is doing it in absolute sense. But there's a general sense, and it's true, that many around us may be doing it. And sometimes we may even have this thought, and usually it is actually a thought that comes from the evil one, and it also can come in the form of self-justification. Don't be an extremist, be balanced. The balance is inverted commas, a distortion of true healthy balance. That means don't be so extreme. A little worldly enjoyment, a little self-indulgence, a little self-exaltation, all this is just being normal. It is alright, but it is not alright. Whatever is worldly and of the world, it is not alright. We must beware that there is a moral and spiritual dimension to it. Every time we yield to the world, every yielding to the world and the ways of the world, however harmless and inconsequential it may appear, will have a detrimental effect on our heart and our being, and give rise to or aggravating a moral, spiritual weakness already there. If it's not already there, it will give rise to this weakness. But very often, we already have such a weakness, and you aggravate the moral, spiritual weakness already there. And it grows each time we yield. It has a cumulative effect. And it will also bear a direct relationship with the ease with which the evil one will then be able to further attack us, with damaging consequences and bondage to him. Not just attacking us, because the evil one can attack anyone, including those who are walking with God. Even the Apostle Paul came under severe spiritual attack. But I'm talking about being able to attack us with greater ease, with damaging, detrimental consequences and further bondage to him in that kind of direction. That is, every failure matters, though the degree of seriousness and detrimental effect varies. Yes, not all failures are of the same kind, same degree of seriousness, but every failure does matter. We should not trivialize it or allow the evil one to blind our eyes to think that it doesn't matter. However, at the same time, we need not be discouraged or deterred by failures in our lives. We need to keep a balance. Don't trivialize failures, but at the same time, don't be discouraged. Don't despair because they are failures. Because the Lord Jesus went to the cross in order that we may be able to overcome, in order that we may enter into true freedom in Him. And if we seek the Lord, we are submitted to Him, gradually we can experience increasing measures, the true freedom in Him, and more we can overcome. It's also true, if there is a deep response to God, we can't make significant progress at any given point of time. So just as in the Garden of Eden, which I did mention this point when we were considering the two temptation sins, when Eve was contemplating and when he finally gave in and ate what appeared to her to be a desirable fruit, it was not just something between Eve and the fruit, but Satan was actively at work in the situation. Likewise, when we are confronted with a situation which tends to lure us in a direction of worldly ways, whether it be worldly approach, worldly thinking, or indulgence in worldly enjoyment. Bear in mind, the evil one actively at work in the situation. Often believers are not so conscious of the deeper underlying issues involved when they succumb to the temptations in the world and worldliness. That is, that they are moving in the direction of God's enemy and away from God. It is because of this reality operating that James tells us in such strong terms that friendship with the world is hostility toward God, and whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 4. If we just look at this verse, we wonder, why is it so serious? Why is friendship with the world hostility toward God? No, I'm not hostile toward God. I want to be a friend of God. Just some worldly indulgence, but I want to be a friend of God. Why enemy of God? I want to be a friend of God. But when we indulge in worldly desires, we are moving in the direction of God's enemy. And that is why friendship with the world is hostility toward God, and we make ourselves enemies of God if we want to be a friend of the world. What the evil one offers us through the world will not truly satisfy us, though it may appear attractive. It may give us a certain degree of pleasure and enjoyment, but not of a true kind that truly satisfies, as we've seen in the message on enjoyment and pleasures. But not only it will not truly satisfy us, bear in mind that they will destroy us. I now want to go on to another way of appreciating the meaning and significance of this temptation, the third temptation. That is, appreciating it from the angle of the mission of Christ. What God the Father sent Christ the Son into the world to accomplish. That is, to rescue, deliver, reconcile a perishing world to God Himself. Rescue, deliver, reconcile a perishing world to God. The world here is not the overcoming the world sense that we are talking about, but reconciling the world is a reference to the people of the world. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So God sent Christ the Son into this world so that the people in the world need not perish, but can have eternal life. Paul also tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. So God the Father sent Christ the Son into the world with a mission to reconcile the world back to Himself, to rescue the world, the people of the world, so that those who believe in Him need not perish, but have eternal life. It is the intention of God the Father that Christ the Son, the Messiah, would be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, an everlasting dominion and a kingdom which will not be destroyed, the kingdom of God. Let us turn to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The vision of Daniel. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. In the vision, Daniel said he kept looking, and then he beheld with the clouds of heaven one like a son of man was coming, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ the Son. He came up to the Ancient of Days, a reference to God the Father, and was presented before him, and to him was given, to the Lord Jesus, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and encompasses the peoples and nations, men of every language, that they might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. All this is God's intention for Christ the Son. We also know that when the Lord Jesus comes again in glory, his name will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will come again in glory, and that will be his title. There is much that God the Father intends to accomplish through Christ the Son, that God's eternal purposes may be carried out in Christ. This you can see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. We need not refer to it now. God's intention that his eternal purposes may be carried out in Christ. And also, Paul wrote about the summing up of all things in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. I do not intend to elaborate now on these issues. They are very, very major, important issues. It has to do with God's eternal purposes and the fulfillment of God's purposes. To some degree, some of these have been considered in earlier messages, and the Lord willing, I may consider in detail in the next series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes, if the Lord leads in that direction. But bear in mind that the way to accomplish and attain to all that God intends through Christ the Son, and all that God intends for Christ the Son, all this is meant to be attained and to be accomplished through the cross, in submission to the will of God the Father. The way to accomplish is through the cross. But Satan was now offering to Christ a way to avoid the painful cross, to attain a substitute for the real thing. Satan was offering to Christ a way to avoid the painful cross, to attain the substitute for the real thing. Satan was here offering Christ all the kingdoms of the world and their glory without having to go through the cross. Just fall down and worship Satan. But that is a terrible price. God's intention is that Christ the Son will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will have a kingdom that will not be destroyed. Glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. Here, Satan was offering Christ the substitute, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. What God intends is the eternal kingdom of God. But here, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory is not the real thing. It is worldly, of this world. It is the world. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Let us learn from what the Lord Jesus went through, because there's a parallel for our lives. We too have been sent into the world with a mission. We saw that just now. The Lord Jesus, in his prayer to God the Father, he prayed, As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Christ was sent. Christ the Son was sent to this world by God the Father, the mission. We have also been sent into the world with a mission. Sent to the world as ambassadors of Christ and entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and verse 18. Let us just quickly look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and verse 18. Verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what has been entrusted to us, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Notice that in this passage, in the preceding verses, Paul had been talking about how Christ died for all of us, verse 14, and how we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All who are God's children, all who have been born of the Spirit. This is true of all believers. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, verse 18, and now we are given the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. It is God's intention, not only to save us from our sins, not only to deliver us from condemnation, from hell. It is also God's intention that as his children, we have a vital part in the fulfillment of his purposes. If we are faithful, we will also have a glorious place in God's eternal kingdom and a crown of righteousness. Just as God's intention for the Lord Jesus to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, everlasting dominion, a glory and a kingdom will be given to him. The Lord Jesus, God the Father, also intends for us to have a glorious place in his eternal kingdom, and also the crown of righteousness, even as Paul tells us that the crown of righteousness awaits him, but not only for him, but for all those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus, for all those who are ready, for all those who have been faithful. As for Christ, our perfect example, so for us, the way to attain to all this is through the cross. We want to fulfill our part, the ministry entrusted to us. We want to contribute our part, to fulfill our part that God intends for us in the fulfillment of his purposes. We want to attain to what God intends for us in his eternal kingdom and the crown of righteousness. We have to proceed and approach it by the way of the cross. And for us, it involves what was accomplished at the cross and also the way of the cross in the sense of the principle of the cross. For us, it is through what was accomplished at the cross, what Christ has accomplished at the cross, and the implications for our lives, and then the principle of the cross in our own lives, that is united with Christ in his death and resurrection, as we've seen in the last message, in submission to the will of God, his guidance and enabling, following the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, who also submitted absolutely to the will of God the Father. In the same way as Satan tempted the Lord Jesus, in the same way he also tempts us and attacks us. That is, to distract us, to render us as failures, and his ultimate objective to destroy us Satan has also been offering to us various substitutes for the real thing and various ways to avoid the pain has been offering to us, the things in the world, the power and the glory of the world, and all that is associated with it, and all that goes with it, the status, the power, the glory, the authority, the fame, the prestige, the glamour, the recognition, as well as pleasure and enjoyment, material things, and so on, without having to go through the way of the cross. Satan is prepared to offer us all these things. But instead of the cross, a life of fleshly enjoyment, just do as you feel like, as you wish. A life of self-gratification, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. This is the way of life of the people of the world. This is the way we used to live before we became God's children. But sad to say, this is still the way God's children often live. This is described by Paul in the passage we have referred to on several occasions in earlier messages as we consider overcoming the world. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. Paul told us that we used to live in this way, dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But not just in fleshly indulgence, in worldly enjoyment and worldly pursuits, even in relation to our working in church life, even in relation to our seeking to contribute our part to the building, the advancement of God's kingdom, Satan is also working in this direction, the principle operating in like manner. That is, Satan actually seeks to and often succeeds in deceiving God's children into trying to accomplish the task God has entrusted to us by worldly means, ways, and approach. We've noted this in an earlier message, and even in our working in church life and in God's work. Let us take note in relation to this area of substitutes that Satan often does this. That is, Satan often offers us counterfeits and substitutes for the real thing that God intends for us. And this can take place in many different ways, in different contexts, including spiritual gifts, experiences of God and God's working. There are genuine spiritual gifts, genuine experiences of God and God's working, which are precious, real, meaningful. But Satan often offers us substitutes and counterfeit spiritual gifts, emotional experiences mistaken as deep experiences of God, including not just emotional but also spiritual experiences, the evil one impersonating God and allowing us to experience what we may feel as very enjoyable spiritual experiences, which can be mistaken as very deep spiritual experiences of God. But in reality, they are not only not deep and superficial, they are highly dangerous. They are from and off the powers of darkness and their working. From and off in this sense, from in the sense of some of these things are given by the powers of darkness, spiritual gifts and various things that he grants to us, but of the powers of darkness in the sense that various of these experiences which we may mistake for experiences of God are actually experiences of the evil one, experiences of powers of darkness. And this often takes place in the context of ways of approach and response which are contrary to God's ways, contrary to the principles of God's kingdom as revealed in the scriptures. Often, what is appealing to the flesh, so that we feel good. We feel, as some describe it as high. They feel high. They feel lifted up. Uplifted. Some of these may ring a bell in the sense that there's some similarities with taking drugs. Those who take drugs, they also feel good. They feel lifted up. They feel high. These are, in fact, the words that are sometimes used. Feel high. And the similarities is not just coincidental, because many who take drugs, they're actually looking for something which they think will be really enjoyable and something that they can look forward to. And the evil one is actually very often at work through these things that destroys us, the drugs. And this is one way that he deceives people and bring them into bondage and destroy their lives. We know drugs are very destructive of the human body, as well as disabling the proper functioning of our minds and various emotional experiences that are not helpful. Often these experiences take place not just in the context of what is appealing to the flesh in the sense of fleshly indulgence, but also in the context of worldly thinking, worldly wisdom. And it may be appealing, for example, some of these ways of approach may seem to yield impressive, visible results. Impressive because it tends to impress people. The results seems rather visible, and statistics look good. But many of these ways of approach that the evil one tries to draw us into goes together with avoiding the principle of the cross and the path of true faith. However, we must be very careful, because just as we noted just now, in relation to how the evil one tempted the Lord Jesus with the world, but the cost is to worship Satan, we've noted in our own lives, what the evil one seeks to do is also to destroy us, and we move in that direction. We may have various pleasant experiences to the flesh. We may also see various impressive results. But when we are avoiding the principle of the cross and the path of true faith, there will be a cost that we will have to pay. And that cost is, it will be at the expense of our relationship with God. And it would be at the expense of the degeneration of our being, deception and bondage to the evil one. And we will also miss out on the true and rich blessings that God intends for us. And not only that, there will be failure, as well as at times, not infrequently, a hindrance to true fulfillment of God's purposes. Not only we fail to accomplish God's purposes, but our lives and our ways of approach can actually become a hindrance to the fulfillment of God's purposes. However, bear in mind that the degree of seriousness varies. The degree of seriousness corresponds to the degree the world has come into our lives and our service to the Lord. Let us now reflect on what we can learn from the response of the Lord Jesus. We have seen how the evil one tempted the Lord Jesus with the world. Let us now learn from the response of the Lord Jesus. He is the perfect example of the God-man, the perfect man. Let us look again at Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The reply of the Lord Jesus is brief, but is very rich in meaning. If you are able to live by the spirit and the meaning of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, we will live an overcoming and fruitful life. There are two main aspects in the response of the Lord Jesus. Both are important. The second follows from the first. The first part, the first aspect that's primary, is consecration and commitment to God. Worship and serve God, and notice, only. Worship and serve God only. The second is a definite and total rejection of Satan and his temptations and offer of the world. The things in the world, the power and glory of the world, and the approach and way of the world. Other aspects of the approach and way of the world, Lord willing, we'll reflect later on when we look at the first and second temptation, but it's also there in the third, perhaps in a subsequent message. The first aspect, consecration and commitment to God, worship and serve God only, this is the thrust of the response of the Lord Jesus. His reply, "For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" That is the thrust of his response. The Lord Jesus here is not just merely quoting the scriptures, but when he quotes the scriptures, he is also stating his stand and what he's committed to. "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only," because this follows from "Go, Satan, then, for it is written." This indicates that this is stand. Go, for it is written, and this is what the Lord Jesus is committed to. So what is committed to? The first aspect, this is the thrust of his response. The second aspect, the definite and total rejection of Satan and his temptation of the offer of the world, is the logical follow-through of the first aspect. We worship and serve God only, then our stand would be a rejection of what Satan offers of the world, and also a rejection of Satan. If the first aspect is true, the second aspect ought to follow suit. But if the first aspect is weak or deficient, the second would be correspondingly weak and ineffective if the stand is taken at all. That is, if our consecration commitment to God is very shaky and deficient, which includes various other desires within us, it is not a wholesome consecration to God, then we may find that there are various ways in which Satan offers us the world and we do not take a stand at all. We just yield to it. Or, if we try to take a stand, we try to reject it, it would be weak, correspondingly weak, because our consecration and commitment to God is weak. The stand that we take will not be strong. It will be ineffective if the stand is taken at all. If the first aspect is rich in meaning and quality, then the stand taken in relation to the second aspect will be correspondingly effective. The consecration is strong, is deep, firm. Then when we take the stand to reject the world, to reject the evil one, it would be effective. And so we must begin by concentrating on consecration and commitment to worship and serve God only. What does this mean? How does it work out? How should we approach life if we say we are seeking not only to understand but also to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, worshipping the Lord our God and serving Him only? It means we begin by concentrating, nurturing, developing these core issues of our lives. What we are committed to, what we are concerned about, what is primary to us. Our consecration, our commitment to worship and serve God only, on the basis of which we view, we respond to situations, and we work out our lives. That this is the foundational basis and motive of our lives. All that we do, all that we say, flows forth from the reality of worshipping and serving God only. I mentioned just now to take note of the word only. Worship and serve God only. That is, we, in the first place, must not worship and serve anything else. And this is the word serve here, the word that is used, is closely related to the kind of service that's usually associated with worship. Service that flows forth from worship. We should not worship and serve anything else. We should only worship and serve God. We also should not worship and serve God plus something else. That is, we must not have any idols in our hearts. Not just physical idols, but also idols in our hearts. This does not mean that we should then go to a quiet place and worship and serve God without bothering about anything else, like a hermit. This is not the meaning of this verse. But it does mean undivided devotion and commitment to worship and serve God. It means that all that we do will flow forth from our worship and devotion to God and faithful service to Him. That is, not just when we are involved in what is more obviously spiritual, for example, prayer, times of fellowship, trying to witness to others, working out in church life, but at all times, in all kinds of contexts, involvements, including what often people term secular contexts, like work contexts, school contexts, and every aspect of our lives. It does not mean we only love God and no one else. But it does mean, as I mentioned, that the basis of our lives and conduct flows forth from our consecration and commitment to God, and that we do not allow anything or anyone to distract or to dilute this consecration and commitment to God. Worship and serve God only means that. We will not allow anyone or anything to distract or to dilute this consecration and commitment to God, or to cause us or to influence us to respond or to act in any way that would be inconsistent with our consecration and devotion to God. Yes, we do love others, even as God loves the people of the world, but our love for others flows forth from divine love that fills our heart and does not distract, dilute or conflict with our love for God. In fact, it cannot, if it is true love, true divine love. But love for others is in fact part of our expression of our love for God, and also the love of God at work in our hearts. And the love of God at work in our hearts with which we love others, this will not contradict, dilute, distract us from consecration and commitment to God. But it is a fleshly love, unwholesome love, that will distract and dilute our love for God. It means wholehearted, unwavering devotion and commitment to God. We are spiritually weak and poor, and we have difficulty overcoming the evil one and overcoming the world because our hearts are divided. That is the reason. We do not worship and serve God only. That is why we keep failing. That is why we fare very poorly. When we want to overcome the world, when we overcome the evil one, we fare poorly because we do not worship and serve God only. Our hearts are divided. We want to serve God. People, sometimes you may say, I falter, but I actually want to worship God. I want to serve God. And it may not be untrue. But the problem is, we want to worship and serve God, but at the same time, we also want some things that distract and dilute our devotion to God, that grieves the Spirit of God. There are idols in our hearts. Our hearts are divided. We are wavering. We are not wholeheartedly committed in our devotion and commitment to God. It means our worship of and commitment to God is primary to our lives. It is most important to us. It means we will give top priority in seeking to nurture its meaning and quality in our lives. Worship and serve God only. It means that. It has this implication. And if this is primary to us, we also realize that we must then pay due attention to deepening our knowledge of God and His ways. Who God is, what He has revealed to us, especially in the Scriptures, what is in God's heart, His plans and purposes, what He requires of us and intends for us, our part in His plans and purposes, and how to accomplish them. And then wholeheartedly committing our lives to what He desires of us, and what He has instructed us. We will stop here for today. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us reflect on what the Lord Jesus went through and what He has provided for us through the cross. Let us also reflect on the Lord Jesus as our perfect example. His attitude, His ways, His stand, what He's committed to, and what is in His heart, the realities within. And what we can learn from Him and His example, even as we also desire to overcome the world, to overcome the evil one, to be faithful to the Lord and to fulfill our part in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Have we taken a definite, decisive stand in the rejection of the world and the evil one and all that He has to offer us? Is our approach to life consistent with the principle of worship and serve God only? Let us ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts, whether there be anything that we want that would distract and dilute our devotion to God, that grieves the Spirit of God, that we may, by God's grace, lay them aside, that we can indeed worship and serve God only. in wholehearted, unwavering devotion and commitment to God. Wholeheartedly committing our lives to what He desires of us and what He has revealed and instructed us in the scriptures, as well as how He speaks to each one of us in our personal context.